Once was enough for me, if it's enough for you, say amen. Good job this morning. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. I want to say while you're turning there what an honor it is to be back with you, that you would ask me to come back is humbling and exciting. However, sometimes I think that it's a lot like umpiring. You can talk to Walker about this. Sometimes just having a warm body in place is struggle enough to find someone to come, and for the fact that Doug would call and ask me to come back, I am very grateful. I know it's difficult to find supply preachers, and I am truly humbled that you would ask me to come back. I once heard Adrian Rogers make this comment. He said that if my bullets fit your gun, and then you should pull the trigger. And so this morning I'm going to share some thoughts with you that I have done a lot of reading this week, and a lot of these thoughts this morning are not original, but they fit the gun, and I'm going to pull the trigger, amen? And so those thoughts blessed me through my reading, and I thought, my goodness, if it was a blessing to me and it touched me, then possibly it will touch someone else. And so I'm going to share with you some things this morning that hopefully will be an impact to you. As I sat here this morning, a brother come up to me and he said, well, are you going to lay it to us this morning? And I said, well, I don't know that I'm going to lay it to you, but I want to leave you something this morning to chew on. And I told him, I said, I'm not real sure how this is going to come out to you, because I've been chewing on this message for about 10 days and I hadn't got to the point that I'm ready to swallow it yet. Amen. So I may have to chew it with you in order to get to a point that it can sink in and really begin to feed me, because I struggle with the very things that I am going to be speaking about this morning. So I want to encourage you, just as I did when I was with you before, back in November, November the 20th, I believe, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, I was allowed to come and speak to you, and I preached to you a message about being hungry. Do you remember that message? Probably don't, because we ate right afterwards, and I know those things are probably take precedence. But here's what I want to do today. If we have an objective to set out in front of you, the objective is to leave you with some encouragement. I know this morning, as you are going through the process of searching for a pastor, you're going through that process of finding who would fit you in this church and fit this community, I want to give you some things to think about as you go through that process. By no means do I have the answer. By no means do I know who the individual is, but we are in a time that it is imperative that we teach and preach and display the truth of Christ. Amen? So listen, I want you to listen intently this morning. And it's not because that I have something important to say, but I believe that through God's Word that we're going to see some things that would help establish a church in a troubled world. So this morning, I want to say this, and I want you to hear me. If you're listening, say, I am. There is no church growth program that replaces the preaching of crucified Christ. There is no personality that can come and stand in front of you and be such a difference maker that it would ever displace preaching crucified Christ. There is nothing out there, church. There's no person out there. There's nothing special. God has not designed a new way, a new program, a new personality. None of those things. Today, church growth should be based on preaching crucified Christ. Now, I know today that that may not be a popular belief. I know today that there are a lot of strategies. And I also want to say this. Not only is there not a program or a personality, but there's no church growth strategy that is better than preaching crucified Christ. And so this morning, what I want to encourage you to do is base your search, base your church, base your outreach, base evangelism on one foundation, and that is the preaching and teaching and display of the crucified Christ. Now this week through my reading and preparing to come and speak to you, I read a little short story that I want to inject into here. I'm not going to tell you the story. I'm not going to read you the story. I just want to give you a synopsis of the story about a little village, a little English village, and they had a little chapel. And entrance into the chapel was an archway, and over the archway was these words, "We preach crucified Christ." And for a generation, maybe two generations, they had men that would come into the little chapel and they preached hard on the crucified Christ. And as time went on, the ivy began to grow over the arch and it said, "We preach Christ." And church, there's a lot of organizations today, there are a lot of churches today that are preaching on Christ. However, they're preaching about Jesus being the exemplar. They're preaching about Him being a great humanitarian. They preach about Him being the model teacher. They preach about the loving kindness of Christ. Are all those things the truth? Absolutely. But as time grew on and as years passed, the ivy continued to grow, and finally over the archway into the little chapel, into the English countryside village, the archway said, "We preach." And there are a lot of churches today that are preaching. There are a lot of churches today, this very moment, having worship services, and they're preaching. They're preaching on economics. They're preaching on politics. They're preaching on a social gospel. They're giving book reviews. They're preaching on all the other things that do not matter whatsoever except the crucified Christ. If East End Baptist Church is going to be a difference in a world that is in turmoil, in a community that needs to hear the truth, you must preach the crucified Christ. The man that comes to you to lead you, he should be preaching the crucified Christ. And you ask me, why is that the basis? Why is that the foundation? Why is that the sole thing that he needs to be preaching? Well, I'm so glad that you ask. I'm so glad you're inquisitive, because this morning I want to share with you several reasons why preaching the crucified Christ. Please stand with me if you will as we honor God's word in its reading. I've entitled the message today, "Back to Basics." Back to Basics. Now I'm going to ask you this morning, as you can see on the PowerPoint there, that the text begins with verse 30, but I want to back it up just a couple verses if we may. And I want to begin with verse 26 of chapter 1. And I want us to look at our text this morning. "For consider your calling." Whose calling? My calling? David Holcomb's calling? No. Consider your calling. This is a personal message to get back to the basics. "Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many who are noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that it is written, 'Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.' And when I come to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Christ in Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Father, this morning we stand before you requesting your power to be revealed to us. We ask you, Father, the blessing of your word as it has been read, that, Father, that it would not fall on hardened ground, but, Father, it would fall on fertile soil. Father, may your word penetrate us today. May we get back to the basics of the Scripture and of the power that you have displayed through crucified Christ. Help us today to understand these things so that we can be your light in this dark world. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the difficulty this morning in our text is simply this. If I was with you on a regular basis, we would do a 3 or 4 part series in our text. We would actually start in chapter 1, verse 18, and go through chapter 2, verse 5. And within our text would be a series of sermons. However, I am only going to give you a synopsis, and we're going to come in on the tail end of this series. So we must first understand why Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And the reason number one is this: there were division in the church. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but I can understand why that Paul would write concerning division. Because I don't know many churches that don't have some form of division, whether it be minor or whether it be major. But most churches have let's not use the word division since it seems to be so strong and so divisive. Let's just say it this way. We have a difference of opinion, amen? But differences of opinion usually lead to division. And so the entire book of 1 Corinthians is written to the church to address division. Now, what we find in chapter 1 is simply this. We see that Paul said that the church, the people in the church said, well, listen, I really like Paul's teaching. I really like Apollos. I really prefer the way that Peter did it. Now listen, church, this is a common issue in every church in America, and it's not exclusive to Baptist life. There are some that say, well, you know what? I really prefer brother so-and-so. I really prefer the way that this Sunday school teacher does it, so I'm going to go to this class. This has been a common issue in church since the beginning of time. I prefer, I like, I don't like. This is what Paul addressed in the church. There were division. It went on past personality division. It went on to doctrinal division. You get into chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, there was division over the gifts. I'm not going to get into that today. That's another sermon, another time, another place. But there were all types of division in the church. There was even division over how they partook of the Lord's Supper. And so Paul addresses this church over all of these divisions. They were fractioned into groups over their preferences. And they were also fractioned into groups over varying philosophies. How do we do church? How do we worship? Not a common issue today? Absolutely. Absolutely. You can get a group of 10 people together and there's going to be 3 different opinions on how do you do worship? Why do we do it this way? Why don't we do it that way? So you see, this is a common issue today. And then you have the contemporary problems. You see, the preaching of the cross is not popular today in our church. It's not popular in our culture because it's not conducive to church growth. It's not conducive to large numbers in attendance. It's not conducive to large offerings. It's not conducive to large numbers in the baptistry. It's not conducive to saying, oh, well, we need to build a grand new facility. Listen, church, no one needs to be building a grand new facility. You need to be reaching people for Christ and preaching crucified Christ. That's where the rubber meets the road. It's not how great your facilities are. It's not how great the personality is that stands in the pulpit. It's none of those things. It's not how great your worship is. It's not how big the band is. It's not how elaborate the choir is. The issue today is preaching crucified Christ. And that is the point of it, church. But in our contemporary culture, we have moved away from preaching crucified Christ because it's not popular. It's not what brings people to church. Friends, listen, you need to hear me today. You don't need to bring people to church. I knew I wouldn't get an amen over that. You need to bring people to Christ. And the result of bringing people to crucified Christ is what? Church. But see, we have got the cart before the horse. Not just in contemporary culture, but in decades gone by. We are conducive to getting people to come to church. Let me give you an example. Let me just prove this to you. Many of you may remember, I come from a preacher's family. My grandfather and his five brothers were all preachers. My dad's a preacher. And there was a time in every church that I grew up in, I was looking around to make sure y'all didn't have this before I said it. There was a time where on the wall right here was a little board. Huh? Don't tell me it's back there, Walker. You may, it's through the door. But what I'm saying, it was out in the sanctuary for everyone to see how many was in Sunday school this week, how many was in Sunday school last week, and how much the offering was. Y'all remember that? What is that telling our people? What is that saying? Those numbers are more important than how many came to crucified Christ. That's been going on for decades in our church. That's been going on for years that we have said, listen, what's more important is how many, listen, I'm going to tell you this. I love my dad. My dad will be 78 his birthday, and he's still preaching every Sunday. And on January the 30th, I will be preaching in my dad's church. My dad takes off every fifth Sunday. And so he asked me if I would come this month and fill in for him. And I'm going to tell you, it's like clockwork. At 12:05, my phone is going to ring. And my dad is going to say, how many were there? How many did you have today? How did service go today? You see, we have ingrained our people to think that successful church is how many people are there. That's what we have ingrained our people to believe. And successful church is how many people did you bring to crucified Christ? Because you see, there are many churches today in the Southern Baptist Convention that will register zero baptism in a calendar year. And I'm going to tell you something, church. You need to be encouraged about this. If you can lead one person to Christ in 2022, you are a successful church. But yet, we have this tendency today. We must have a contemporary worship. We must have a grand facility. We must have the perfect program so that we can get generation whatever to come to our church and we can have our churches full. Listen, church, I had rather a church be somewhat full and hear a message on the crucified Christ than I had hear a book review on how good you need to be next week. But that's not popular. Well, I've never claimed much on popularity. I claim just to come and speak to you the truth. So as you search for a pastor and you lay out your program and you lay out your direction, I'm going to tell you the place to begin is on a crucified Christ. That's the place to begin. And so as we begin to look at mankind's problems, now let me just ask you something, church. We look at our society today and we look at our culture. I don't think that it would take much for us to go either direction, up and down the street, any direction, and go into any little convenience store or whatever and ask people, is our world in trouble? The consensus? What's the answer? Come to church. Incorrect. The answer is know the crucified Christ. And so this morning, I want to share with you three things in our text to help us understand why we need to be satisfied only on the preaching of the crucified. God's wisdom is superior because it's permanent. Listen, go back with me, if you will, to verse 26. It says, look at it, church. Consider your calling, brethren. Consider your calling. Paul is addressing those in front of him. He said, listen, don't examine my calling. Don't examine whether I am able to preach. Don't examine whether I have knowledge of Scripture. Don't examine me. Brethren, examine your calling. What is your calling, church? What is your individual calling? Notice what Paul said. There's not many among you that are noble. There's not many among you who are wise. Well, that's a difficult thing to say. You have a guest preacher come in and look out here at the congregation and said, well, there's not many of you that's wise. There's not many of you that are noble. There are not many of you who are special. Paul said, well, look at me, I'm not special. I didn't come to you this morning with eloquence of speech. I didn't come to you this morning with anything special. Paul even said that very thing about himself. He said, I came to you, verse 2, he said, I came to you determined to know nothing among you. Church, listen, I don't know anything. I am nothing special. I am a man saved by grace. I am a sinner in need of the same grace that every single person is in this room or anywhere in East End, Arkansas. I am exactly the same. I come to you knowing nothing, but let me tell you one thing that I do know. In June of 1977, I accepted the crucified Christ. Now you see, that's enough to do evangelism. That's enough to grow a church. That's enough to spread the gospel. But you see, here's where we have gone wrong once again in church life. And I feel guilt. I fell in this trap. Guilty. I'm not against education, so don't leave here saying that, well, a preacher said that you don't have to be educated. I didn't say that. But our churches today put the importance on whether that the preacher has an education. Has he been to school? Has he been to seminary? Does he have a bachelor's? Does he have a master's? Does he have a PhD? Listen, friends, those things don't matter if the individual doesn't know the crucified Christ. Those things don't matter if he can't preach the crucified Christ. And so guess what? I'm going to ask you something this morning. The permanence of God's wisdom is in the crucified Christ. Because you see, even all the way back to the first century church, all the way back to where Paul was preaching this to the church, he said, it doesn't matter your nobility. It doesn't matter your wisdom. It doesn't matter your education. It doesn't matter anything else. The one thing that levels the playing field among every brother and sister in this room today, including the one standing on the pulpit, is the fact that we have accepted or not accepted the crucified Christ. The leveling field is the cross. Until you've been to the cross, then listen, church, you've not been anywhere. Until you've been to the cross is the central point of all of humanity. It is the central point of everything that we do. Preaching the crucified Christ is the most important that can happen in our church. He says, where's the scribe? Where's the smart one? Where's the Pharisee? Where's the disputer? Where is the best orator? Listen, you can have the best orator of the gospel that has ever been. You can have Billy Graham stand here and preach before you this morning, and it won't solve any problem until you come to the cross. And by doing so, by preaching Christ crucified, it is permanent. It is the permanent solution for church growth. Is preaching the crucified Christ. Notice what it said. In verse 19, I told you that our text, if I was with you, we'd be in a series. It goes all the way back to verse 18, for the word of the cross. It says, we preach Christ crucified, for it is written. He says it again in verse 30, for it is written. What is he saying, church? For years it has been written, the crucified Christ. It has not changed. For it is written. And it's not going to change. Do you think that Christ is going to come, as we said in the song this morning? Is he going to come and is he going to die again? No, church. The cross is permanent. It's the permanent plan for humanity. Now here's the second thing I want you to see this morning. I want you to see the power of God's wisdom. The power. Not only is it permanent, but God's wisdom is powerful. Look with me, if you will, in chapter 2, verse 2. It says, for I determined to know nothing among you except this. So if you leave here today knowing nothing else, I hope that you know this one thing. Knowing nothing else but Jesus and Him crucified. You see, we just finished a major holiday. Christmas. The birth of Christ. The birth of Christ would not be what it is without the cross of Christ. Have you thought about that? It would be just another birth. But he was born blameless. He was born sinless. He was born a sacrifice, and he fulfilled it. The power of God's wisdom. The cross grants everything to mankind that man's wisdom cannot do. God's wisdom is superior because of its power. The world could not know who God is until the cross. The world could not know anything about sin. The world could not know anything about how to remedy sin until the cross. So you must accept or you must deny that the only way that you can have an impact in East End, Arkansas is by preaching of Christ crucified. The foolishness of God is wiser than all of mankind. So you see, this morning we ask this question. If you look with me in verse 5, which is at the end of our text this morning, he says, the faith would not rest on the wisdom of God, but would rest on the power of God. Church, this morning I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to contemplate it for just a second. What is the power of God? The answer, Christ crucified. That is the power of God. The foolishness of God crucifying his only begotten Son. The world says that's foolish. But yet the cross is the answer. So let me ask you a question this morning as we come to this crossroad here, the power of the cross. What is the power of the cross to the unbeliever? The cross to the unbeliever establishes the gravity of sin. There's no eternity without coming to the cross. There's no eternity with God in heaven without the power of the cross. There's eternity. But you see, without the cross, it's eternal hell. So the cross establishes the gravity to the unbeliever. So this morning, if you're here and you're an unbeliever, you must come to the cross. But what about the believer this morning? I never want to assume that everyone here has been born again. Never want to assume that everyone here has been to the cross. But let's just say this morning that I'm preaching to a room that is full of believers. What is the power of the cross to you? You say, oh, well, Brother David, I'm good. I've already been there. I've already been there. I've already experienced that. What is the power to you? Number one, it's the revelation of grace. How God loves so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Number two, the power to you as a believer is your compelling force. This morning, and during our worship time, multiple times it was said that may we go out and share the gospel. May we go and share. May we go and do. The very compelling force that drives you as a church should be the power of the cross. The very thing, church, that moves you forward would be the preaching of the cross. And I'll give you Billy Graham as an example. Read his biography. Maybe some of you have read it. And before that he launched his worldwide evangelism campaign, he was struggling about what God would have him to do, and it said that he walked through the woods, he walked through the forest, and as he walked, the one thing that came to mind, the old hymn, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Church, that was his compelling force, the reason that he wanted to preach the cross, because it compelled him to tell other people about saving grace. So church, this morning, your compelling force should not be the personality of your preacher. The compelling force should not be about your program. The compelling force should be the crucified Christ. But not only is it the revelation of grace, not only is it the compelling force, but church, this morning, you can also see that the cross is a correcting force. The power of the cross corrects you and I, and this is who I'm talking to this morning. Y'all listening, say I am. Some of you already went to sleep. I'm going to change up what I do because it's getting quiet. Church, I may be boring you to tears today, I don't know. But you need to hear what I'm about to say. You see, if we don't preach the cross to ourselves on a regular basis, then we revert back to faith plus works. We revert back to, well, I'm okay. I'm going to church. I'm okay. I give a tithe. I'm okay. I drive the bus. I'm okay. I cook in the kitchen. I'm okay. I teach a Sunday school class. I'm okay. Hey, Brother David, I'm doing really good because in my salvation, I go to church. And I do what I can when I can. Brother David, I'm good. I'm going to tell you something, dear believer. I'm going to tell you something, brother and sister. Faith plus works is not salvation. I need to re-say that. Works plus faith is not salvation. You are saved to work because of your faith. You hear what I'm saying? I said that wrong. And some of you are like, he's not awake. I told you I was going to have to chew this as I went through it this morning. Let me give you an example about preaching the cross to ourselves on a daily basis so that we take away ourselves out of this issue. What about the thief on the cross? Can we use our imagination for just a minute? Can we look at this? Let's think about him for just a second. Moments before the crucifixion, the thief on the cross was cussing Jesus. You're not the Messiah. You're not the one. If you're the Messiah, take yourself off the cross. Get down. And just moments before death, the guy said, "Truly, you are he." And what was Jesus' response to the thief on the cross? Do y'all know? Say it. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." So now let's just think about that for just a second. Here's a thief standing at the gates of heaven. Never went to Sunday school. Never read the Bible. How'd he get there? So the angel's standing there saying, "Sir, why are you here?" "Well, I don't know." "How'd you get here?" "Well, I don't know." "Well, so, no, wait a minute. Let me go get my supervisor angel." And the supervisor angel comes over and says, "Sir, why are you here?" "I don't know." "Well, let me just ask you one question. So you have a clear understanding of the doctrine of justification." "I ain't never heard of it." Let me understand. You understand the inerrancy of Scripture." "I don't know what you're talking about." "Then why are you here?" And the thief said, "Because the man on the middle cross said I could come." Wasn't about his works. Wasn't about how much Scripture he knew. Wasn't about how many times he attended Sunday school. It wasn't any of those things. It was all because of Jesus. You see, the answer this morning, if you are allowed to stand at the gates and ask, "Why are you here?" the answer will never be in the first person. Because I accepted Jesus. Because I went to church. Because I did this or I did that. It's always the answer is in the third person. Because he died for my sins. That's the correct answer. So you see this morning, if you're here in the first person saying, "Well, I am here because I..." you've got it wrong, brother and sister. You're here because of he. So this morning, we see that Scripture points us to the cross in its permanence. We see that it points to the cross in its power. Now, this morning, I want you to see finally the paradox. Because you see what Paul said to all these people who were supposedly wise and great philosophers, Greek philosophers, he said this. He said, "The very thing that you say is foolish, God says it's powerful. The very thing that you say is weak, God takes it and makes it strong. The very things that are a no, God takes it and makes it a yes." So you see, this morning, this is where it comes to church growth. This is where preaching of the cross levels the playing field this morning, because every single one of you can do exactly what I'm doing. God takes those that say, "You know what, I can't do that. It's not possible for me to do that." And God intervenes and you come to the foot of the cross, and then guess what? God enables you to do that.
God has enabled every single person that had a desire to love Him and a desire to please Him to take them and make them usable. The very paradox we see this morning is when you come to the cross, it levels the playing field, and every single person comes to salvation the same way. You don't get saved any different than the way I got saved in June of 1977. I got saved sitting at a dining room table, and I asked my mom and daddy, I needed to know more about Jesus and how to be saved. And my parents led me to Christ at the dining room table. I didn't get saved any different than the way you did. The person down the street is not going to come to salvation any different except coming to the cross of the preaching of the crucified Christ. Church growth down the road, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years from now, it's still going to be based on the preaching of the crucified Christ. It's not going to change. So if your foundation this morning is not looking for the man who's going to preach the crucified Christ, that's where we need to start. Church, the cross is a stumbling block for many. It's a stumbling block for many churches. But yet the confidence of any congregation is in the preaching of the cross. In church this morning, maybe your testimony has drifted away from He in the third person, and your testimony is all about I. I'm going to ask you this morning, will you come to that point where it goes back to all about Him and not about us? As a church this morning, will you agree to make it all about Him and not about you? Because you see, as we get back to the basics, it has to come back to preaching crucified Christ. Paul said, hey, listen. Paul was probably one of the most educated people to ever write Holy Scripture. And he said, I stand before you to know nothing. But I know one thing. I know crucified Christ. David Holcomb didn't come to you this morning with eloquence of speech. David Holcomb didn't come to you today with great knowledge of Scripture. David Holcomb came to you as a sinner that accepted the crucified Christ. Am saved by grace. How about you? Let's pray. You see, this morning in this time of invitation, it's really simple. It's a time for a church to return to basic principles. Basic teaching, basic truth. We can have the newest edition Sunday school literature. We can have the most contemporary worship. You can have the most dynamic speaker. But you see, the most important aspect is, will you return to standing on the foundation of the crucified Christ? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Him. Father, this morning, you know the exact need of this church. You know the exact need of this congregation. Father, I pray that we will understand the permanent power that is given to us that has spanned history in preaching the crucified Christ. I pray, Father, this morning that every life here today will have a powerful, victorious life because we have all come to the crucified Christ. I pray, Father, this morning that we will understand that great paradox. And God, what you have made strong, the world sees as weak. And Father, I pray that we would focus on you making us the exact opposite of our world today. Will you help this church? Will you help me? Will you help every believer here stand in darkness and be the light that you have called us to be? Father, if there's one here today that has not been to the cross, I pray today for that salvation, that soul. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who may have been there, but Father, that we have moved away from placing all the emphasis upon you. I pray, God, today that you would be glorified in what we do here in this hour. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. As we stand to sing, what number?
Without him I could do nothing. Without him I'd surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Do not turn him away. Oh Jesus, oh Jesus, without him how lost I would be.
Back there in the back.
Do this. I think I'm back with you again February 20th. Is that right? You have me down for two Sundays in a row?
All right.
Well, we don't want to run all these people off. So I think I get the opportunity to February 20th and 27th to be back with you. And so when he asked, I begin to pray about that message. And I'm going to tell you right now where I'm leaning. In Ezekiel chapter 37, there's a valley of the dry bones. Have y'all ever read that story?
Amen. Sunday school today.
Are you kidding me? Brother, I think I'm going to preach on that on February 20th. That'd be all right. Isn't that amazing? I almost preached that today, and I was like, no, this is the direction God is in. But I'm going to be preaching on the Valley of the Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37, February 20th. So I'll give you some. Isn't God good? I don't know how he does that, but gives me chills. Anyway, thank you for letting me be back, and I'll see you February the 20th.
All right, let's sing together the blessing, and we'll be dismissed.
Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. Lord turn his face toward you and